All right. If you would like to join me, if you brought your Bibles, why don't you turn again with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. As I mentioned last week, I believe it was, we are finishing up a year's worth of study through the book of Proverbs. And surely we'd be done with the entire book of Proverbs by now, right? Well, we are making progress, and I felt like we should at least finish 4 chapters in a year's time. So we're going to try and accomplish the rest of chapter 4 today, finish it off, take most likely a couple of weeks off for Christmas-focused messages and probably something in relationship to the new year. And then sometime in early January, I intend to be back in Proverbs and we'll start fresh with chapter 5. But today we're going to finish chapter 4. We're actually in a section that covers verses 20 through 27. We've looked in detail at the first 4 verses of that section, but I'll read the whole section again, 20 through 27, and then we'll pick up with verse 24 this morning. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now what we've seen in the last few weeks of our study is that this godly father is appealing once more to his young son who is getting ready to launch out into his own adult life. And he's appealing to him with the hope that he's going to embrace the same priorities of life that the father is himself embracing. That he's going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, a life that the Lord wants for him. And in order to do that, of course, he's going to have to learn to walk according to God's principles of wisdom. He's going to have to learn to fill his heart with God's word. And he's going to have to learn to live according to it. But because of the kind of world in which we live, a world that's filled with spiritual dangers and influences that tend to influence us in directions that are not pleasing to the Lord, things that the Lord does not want for our lives, the father knows this, he understands this, he's been through this himself, and he wants to shield his son's heart from this. And so what he does is he gives his son an appeal that gives his son a basic way of evaluating where he's at in any given moment in his relationship with the Lord. And we've identified these as 5 checkpoints, like in a doctor's checkup, in which we would go through and take a good hard look at ourselves, where we're really at with the Lord, and evaluate at any given moment in our lives. Because you know how this is. If you've been walking with the Lord for any particular time in your life, have you ever had times in your walk with the Lord where you were closer to the Lord and other times when you just didn't seem to be as close as you once were? And we've learned, I hope, from that, that being close to the Lord and staying close to the Lord, and even as the Lord would desire and call us to, getting closer to the Lord as we go along, is not an automatic thing. It's not something that just happens to us based upon accumulated time of being a Christian. I've been a Christian now for 25 years, and what I'm learning is that I have now more reason than ever to get close to the Lord and to stay close to the Lord, but I have more influences in my life than ever that would tend to influence me away from a close relationship with the Lord. And if you're anything like me, you are experiencing a similar kind of pattern. And so what that tells us is that we have to be willing and ready to periodically stop and take stock of where we're really at with the Lord. What is the true condition of our spiritual life and our walk with Him. And so what the Lord has done through this godly father, and He does this not just for this one young man in ancient history, but of course this is directed to our hearts, is He gives him basic and practical ways to check up with where you're at. And those practical ways we've identified as the ears, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. And what we've covered so far, we spent a week looking at the importance of the ears as one of the primary channels through which our heart gets filled with either good things or bad things spiritually, and learning how to monitor that channel into our hearts so that we can control the flow of unhealthy spiritual influences into our heart. And then we've spent 3 weeks just on one verse, verse 23. Let me read that verse again. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We've identified that in this verse, there are a couple of different metaphors or word pictures that the Lord uses to identify the function of our hearts. And those are that the heart is like a treasure in which it contains or holds all things that are valuable to us. And the heart is like a spring in which from that treasure then flow out of our lives those things that end up defining our lives, those things that end up directing the course of our lives. And we have saved these last three, and we're going to cover these three as a whole today. Now, of course, you could imagine I could easily take a week or more for each one of these and focus on them. But we're going to, as we go through the book of Proverbs, we're going to find repeated, there are going to be dozens of verses that are going to be addressing each one of these concerns in turn. So I don't really feel compelled to take an individual week for each one right now. As we encounter them in Proverbs, we will stop and focus again on God's words to us about the health, the spiritual condition of our mouths, our eyes, and our feet. But I want us to look at it as a whole, as it's presented in this section, to understand how they all fit together this morning. So what the Lord is after is He's after a healthy life, a healthy heart, which then produces a healthy life. And we've seen that it's very important. It's the number one priority thing we can learn in life, to guard our hearts so that what we treasure, what fills our hearts, will then overflow in our lives in a way that we then choose pathways in life that are pleasing to the Lord. But of course, the danger is this doesn't always happen this way. But what God wants from us, it's like this. Maybe I can describe it this way with a little diagram, which again, you have to forgive my artistic limitations here. This is your typical person. And at the center of this typical person's life is his heart. And what this passage in verse 23 that we've been studying has essentially told us is that there is, if you look at the overall health of a person, there is nothing that matters as much as the condition of the person's heart. Now, we understand this pretty much works this way on a natural level, although you could make a case for the importance of the brain along with the physical heart. But spiritually speaking, nothing matters as much as the health of your heart spiritually. And out of this heart are what are called issues, what are streams, with the idea of the heart is like a spring of water. It's the source from which different streams of water flow out of our lives. And what I want us to see, what I believe the Lord is directing us to, is that each one of these three items that are mentioned later in this passage, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet, really represent three streams of water that come flowing out of our hearts that define the direction of our lives. And what we're meant to understand is, of course, the quality of the stream that comes flowing out of us is going to 100% depend upon what's in the heart. But recognize this, that there's two aspects of what we're doing. One is we're guarding what fills our heart so that what comes out is pleasing to the Lord. But then once something's in our heart, we also have to learn how to deal with whatever it is that comes flowing out of our lives in the direction of our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. So let's take a look at that this morning. But before we get into the details of the mouth, though, turn with me, if you would, to a passage in the New Testament in the book of Romans. I think you're all familiar with this passage, but it kind of encapsulates the overall concern of this passage in a New Testament description. And so I'd just like to read this to kind of set our perspective in a particular direction this morning. This is what the Lord is after. This is the kind of life that He desires from us as His people. And this is what He's calling us to. And so when we get into looking at mouth, eyes, and feet, I want us to pay attention to each individual thing, but I don't want us to lose the focus on the whole picture of what the Lord is after. And this passage in Romans 12 describes this. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And it's Paul's exhortation to the Roman Christians where he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, in this passage, what Paul essentially is describing is that if there's one thing that God wants you to do in your relationship with Him, it's what? What is it that God wants you to do? What is He calling you to do? He's calling you to present something to Him, like you would go before a king and offering the king, who is, you know, the most special person that you have a relationship with in your life, you offer him a special gift. And the presenting of this special gift is what cements a right relationship between you and the king. And what is it that, as our heavenly king, God calls us and desires us to present to him? He desires us to present our bodies. Now, it's an interesting description, because here I've been saying that the most important thing that the Lord looks at for the last 3 weeks, the most important thing that He looks at and what He desires most is in relationship to our heart, which is a spiritual thing. But here, Paul is describing it as though the most important thing you can possibly do in your relationship with the Lord is to present your body to Him. And he doesn't even mention the heart in Romans 12, verse 1. What I'm wanting you to keep in mind is, where is it that the heart comes in to this principle in Romans 12, 1? "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Why is it that he calls us to present our bodies? Why doesn't he say, "I call you to present your heart"? The reason for the body is this. The heart is somewhat intangible. It is a spiritual thing. It's hard to put your finger at any given moment. If I said to you, "Have you really presented your heart to the Lord this morning in your time of worship?" You may or may not have, and you may not even know whether or not you truly have presented all of your heart, because it's hard for me to put my finger on where your heart is at any given moment, and it's hard for you to put your own finger on where your heart is at any given moment. And so what Paul is describing here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God is something a little more tangible. It's a practical way to gauge whether you've given your heart to the Lord, really or not. And it is in our bodies, the focus is on behavior rather than intentions alone. See, we all, if we belong to the Lord, and if we love the Lord, we all live our spiritual lives, our spiritual relationship out with the Lord with good intentions. We all intend to do well. We all intend to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And yet, we tend to fall short of our intentions. You know, we're coming up at the traditional time in our culture, of course, where, you know, at the turn of a new year, we always do the, you know, the, what's the term? Yeah, thank you, resolutions. New Year's resolutions. And New Year's resolutions are all about good intentions. And you know how it is. I mean, it's just it's a common joke within the culture. We all understand that, you know, New Year's resolutions rarely are lived out. They're rarely fulfilled. And it's, even in our spiritual life, we have to deal with the issue of the disparity between our best intentions and what we're actually doing with our lives. And what I want us to see, what I believe the Lord wants us to see, is that it's not sufficient to live out your Christian life filled with good intentions, but never actually carrying out in the choices that you make in your practical life circumstances, what you do with your bodies in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's intentions are the starting point of a life that's pleasing to God. You have to have the right intentions and good intentions in your heart to ever get where you need to go. But if you stop at the point of good intentions alone and just saying to yourself, and you know, we're really well versed at excusing ourselves to say, well, I meant to do well, I meant to do the right thing, I didn't mean to do the wrong thing, as though that now gives us some kind of spiritual permission to settle for a life that's not really pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And what the Lord is after is He doesn't want us to settle. He wants our whole lives. He wants our, not just our intentions offered to Him as a living sacrifice. He wants our bodies offered as a living sacrifice. And then He says in this passage, this is what is good and acceptable to God. And this word in verse 1 where it says, as you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, it's acceptable to God. The word acceptable is, and you might even have this as a note in your study Bibles there, is literally well-pleasing. Sometimes we wonder, you know, am I really living a life that's pleasing to the Lord? Well, let me assist you by taking the mystery out of this. It's not a mystery how to live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. This is what is well-pleasing in His sight. A life lived in which your body has been presented to Him as a living sacrifice. And by body, I'm not just talking about, here's my thumb, Lord, you can have it. You know, here's my left foot, you can have it. Why body? It's everything I will ever do in this life, practically speaking. My body is my connection point with this world. It's the point at which I live out my life through my physical body. And so it includes, of course, and you know, we talked about this when we first started this section, eyes, mouth, ears, and feet are not exhaustively describing every important part of your body spiritually, but they're representative of the whole. It's a way in which the Lord shows us what He's concerned about most is your heart first, but then what flows out of your heart in terms of all of your behavior and all of your life. This is what the Lord is after. So this morning, and excuse me for my voice, but this morning, what the Lord is after is a life that is lived that is well-pleasing to Him, and that is as simple as, not mysterious at all, a life in which your body has been offered to Him, presented to Him as a living sacrifice. Now let's take a look at the practicalities of what that means. If you turn with me back to Proverbs, we'll just look at these three sections in brief this morning. And again, this is as like a preview of where we're heading in the rest of the book of Proverbs. And I think it's really meant that way, because this section ends these first four chapters that are the introductory chapters of Proverbs. Chapter 5 and beyond gets into the practicalities of all the different life circumstances that we'll find ourselves in and the choices we'll have to make once we reach those circumstances. And so the Lord gives us this focal point right at the end of the introduction, just so that we understand, these are the things we're to watch out for. These are the things that we're to pay closest attention to. And so He says, we're watch over our heart, of course, with all diligence. And then once we watch over our heart, it's going to flow out, as I said, in these three directions. So let me just label these. They're going to flow out in the direction of, and I can actually attach this way. It's going to flow out in the direction of the mouth as a stream out of our heart. It's going to flow out of our eyes. So this stream can go up here. And it's going to flow out from our feet. So I'll wipe this stream out. And when I say stream, we're talking about your heart as a spring, and flowing from it are all of the behaviors that are going to define your life. Okay? Now the first one he's concerned about, first one he mentions is the mouth. So let's read again his statements about the mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Simple. One verse, concern about the mouth. Now this isn't all that God has to say about the mouth. You know, many other passages, not just in Proverbs, but like that whole chapter, for instance, in the book of James, chapter 3, that just identifies God's concerns about the mouth and the dangers of the mouth and the power of the mouth and all the ways that the things that come out of our mouth affect and define our lives. But here, there's just one simple concern that God identifies. What is, and let me give myself some room here, what is, if I were to say, look, God has just warned you, guard your heart above all that you guard, because out of your heart is going to come a stream that's going to change your life for the good or for the worse. It's going to define your life. This stream that comes out of your mouth. And God is concerned about one thing uppermost when it concerns your mouth. What is the one thing that's on God's mind and heart more than anything else about your mouth? What does He want? What is He after in regards to your mouth? Well, he puts it negatively in terms of a warning. And the negative warning is, you know, watch out that your mouth is not devious or deceitful. And that tells me that what he's after is something that is in contrast to the warning. So what God is after, first and foremost, is he's after a truthful mouth. Meaning a mouth simply full of truth. Is there one L or two at the end of truthful? One. Thanks. I always get that mixed up. God is after a truthful mouth. Now, if I said to you, fill your mouth with truth so that it'll be a truthful mouth. That's what God desires. That's what God wants. How do you fill your mouth with truth? You know? You can fill your mouth physically with a lot of things fairly easily. But if I say, fill your mouth with truth, of course what we're talking about is that you would speak words that are true words and not words that are devious and deceitful. But how do we practically accomplish that? You know, James tells us, and we won't go to this passage, we'll get into it later when we go into some of the mouth passages later in Proverbs. But James does tell us this, that the mouth is an unruly evil. One that it's impossible, he describes, for a man to control his own mouth. And so now God is saying, what I want from you more than anything else is to avoid a deceitful and devious mouth. I want a truthful mouth. This father is appealing to his son. You're going to go out, you're going to live life, you're going to be facing all kinds of situations and circumstances. You're going to be interacting with all kinds of different people. And the one thing I want you to be aware of in regards to your mouth is that your mouth should always be filled with truth and never with deceit and deviousness. Now, how is the son going to accomplish that if the mouth is an unruly, the tongue is an unruly evil, and it's virtually impossible to control it? How do you do that? How do you keep the devious stuff out and the truthful stuff in? Well, again, this is why it's so important to recognize the connection between the heart and the mouth. What God is doing here is He's not just giving us a checklist of practical things to do, like do this, don't do this, you know, as though apart from the heart, you can just automatically change what's in your mouth and what's not in your mouth. The point is, your mouth is very difficult to control. And if you have any spiritual perception in your self-evaluations and spiritual self-examinations, you've already learned that. How many of you have already learned that is very difficult to really control what you say all the time, and to only say things that you should say, and to never say things that you shouldn't say? And not just things that you should and shouldn't say, but the way that you go about saying it. In terms of, you know, what is being described here, deviousness and deceitfulness and those kind of things. Shades of the truth. And of course, shades of the truth are usually really just lies wrapped up in other wrapping. But what we're dealing with here is the mouth as a channel of the heart. We saw this in the passage in which Jesus described that the mouth is simply a, you know, it's a spigot. It's a faucet for the heart. It's not the only one, because eyes and feet function in a similar kind of way. But it is an important and primary one. Meaning, out of the abundance of the heart, as Jesus said it, the mouth speaks. So how do you have a truthful mouth? You've got to have a truthful heart. But that's the mysterious part of this, meaning that it's hard to evaluate how much truth is filling my heart versus what. Because if you've got a deceitful mouth, a devious mouth, how do you say devious? I don't know. My brain isn't functioning at 100% capacity this morning, so bear with my misspellings. If you've got a devious mouth, what does that imply about your heart? It implies you've got a devious heart. Now, does that mean you've got a 100% devious heart? Well, only if 100% of your words are devious. In other words, to whatever degree your words are deceitful and devious, to that exact degree, no more, no less, that's the current condition of your heart. So the reason the Lord addresses our mouth, not just our heart, is that the mouth allows us to see our own heart. And we won't see our heart otherwise. We will tend to think, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we will tend to think better about ourselves than we actually are. Everybody has this tendency. I have it, you have it, and that is when I do just a surface level self-examination spiritually of where I'm at, I will always tend to grade myself higher than I should. And you do the same thing. What the Lord wants, what He's calling us to, is to learn how to become brutally honest in evaluating ourselves and examining what's really going on in our heart. But it's hard to see our heart, and so the Lord directs our attention to our mouth. And He says, look, just learn this. If you haven't learned how to see into your own heart and really see what's going on in there day after day, night after night, at least do this. Learn to start tracking your own words. Pay attention to what comes out of your own mouth. Now, that should seem pretty obvious and pretty simple, and yet most Christians miss the simplicity of this. And that is, they won't pay attention to what they say. And they'll end up saying things over and over and over again, involve themselves in patterns of communication that they should know are not pleasing to the Lord, and yet they continue to indulge in it because they haven't really been focused on God's concern about that exact pattern of communication. So, have you ever known a believer? I won't even put this on your shoulders. Have you ever known a believer who, over a course of years, was marked by having a deceitful and devious mouth? You know what a deceitful and devious mouth is, right? Someone that twists the truth to their own advantage, for whatever reason. And there's all kinds of different motives as to why a person would not be. And the literal, for devious here, it literally means crooked path. And the word picture is a contrast between a crooked speaker and what we would call, even in our culture today, this image bears true, a straight talker. Now, when we use the term a straight talker in our society, we tend to use it in a particular way, which is a straight talker is someone that's just blunt and sometimes, you know, in an insensitive kind of, you know, they don't even care about anyone's feelings, they're just going to speak what's on their mind. The concern here is this: a straight talker spiritually is not just someone who's brutal and blunt in their communication, but is someone who will not veer from the pathway of truth. Someone who will speak the truth no matter what the cost is to them personally. And that's the only reason why people, even believers, indulge in devious and deceitful speech, is that it's to our advantage to not be straight. To not speak what's right and true. Now, we've all find ourselves consistently and regularly in situations where if I speak straight on this, I'm going to lose out in this situation. And I see that I'm going to lose out. So the temptation to me is, I don't want to lose out. You know, whether it's financially, relationally, you know, just whatever the reason is, whatever the motivation is, I don't want to lose out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to shade the truth here to my advantage. I'm going to, instead of speaking straight, I'm going to come at it from, you know, some angle that will leave a certain impression in the mind and the heart of the person that I'm speaking to. And what is that certain impression? The wrong one. I'm going to leave the wrong impression in their mind and heart. And if they happen to conclude the wrong impression, that's their problem. You know, as long as I don't lose out, that's all that matters to me. The idea here is that I am spiritually called to be responsible for the impression I leave in your mind by how I communicate to you. That's what straight spiritual talk is, which is that it's not just, you know, I'm going to say what serves me best and then let you decide what to think about that. And, you know, I know you'll probably draw the wrong conclusion and it's to my advantage that you do, but I'm going to talk in such a way that I'm helping you to see what's really the truth of the situation. I'm responsible for how you hear what I have to say. And that may cost me something if I talk straight to you in that way and you talk straight to me. But that's what we're called to. Why is this so important to the Lord? Well, you know, He identifies Himself by all kinds of different names, but, you know, the Spirit of God is identified in one of His names as the Spirit of Truth. There are a few things that matter more to the Lord than the truth. He calls the gospel of truth. He identifies Himself as the God of truth. His word is truth. It's a high level priority to the Lord that His people that reflect Him, that represent Him, that image Him in the earth would be people of uncompromising truth. Now that, if we're going to be a people like that, that will cost us. And that will at times hurt us. And at times that will inconvenience us. But that's what we're called to. That's what this young man was called to. And the reason for the warning is that the father fully understands that the son is likely to face temptations to compromise on this very area. And so we're called to do what in relationship to this? What do you do with the patterns that you identify? Once you see it, once you take a good, hard, brutally honest look at your heart by looking at your own words, what do you do with what you see? Well, what we're called to do is to put it away. And the image here is kind of like, you know, putting away toys that you used to play with, but you've grown up now. And you don't play with the same toys that you played with when you were a child. It's a time to move on and to grow up past that. And that's what devious speech and deceitful speech is like. It's something we played around with, not in an innocent way, but it's nevertheless something we played around with, we made use of, we indulged in for our own enjoyment and for our own advantage. And now the Lord is saying, if you're going to grow up and be a kind of person that truly images me in the earth, you have to learn to put this away. This is a behavior you have to make a clean break with. No more, you know, excusing yourself and saying, you know, how they in the world it's, you know, little white lie and stuff like that. You know, what is that? What is a little white lie? You know, it's two excuses for a lie. You know, it's little, it's not big, and it's white, it's not black. You know, it's you know, white is associated with good. So it's a very small good lie that I'm telling you, you know. And of course we know better as the people of God. In our hearts, even as we're speaking them, we are being convicted by the Spirit of truth that's indwelling us. and calling us to a different standard. And there just comes a time when he says, look, you've indulged in this, it's time to put it away and stop it. And what that implies is, with that command to put it away, with that exhortation to put it away, comes or flows the grace to do so. In other words, anything God calls us to put away, we're able to put away. Don't excuse by thinking, you know what, I've been doing this my whole life, I can't stop. You can stop. If you belong to the Lord, if He has given you new life and taken the old heart out and put a new heart in, and He has filled you with His Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, you are able to change this pattern in your life if you'll get serious about it. Let me read this passage in Ephesians 4 that describes this principle. You don't have to turn, but if you want it in your notes, it's Ephesians 4, 17 through 25. This describes the same principle from a new covenant perspective again. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You are able to change this pattern that's been going on. Let's look at the second one briefly. Back to Proverbs. Verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. What is God's primary concern for the eye stream that's coming out of your heart? The eye stream. His primary concern for the eyes. Now, there's a lot that God has to say later in the book of Proverbs about the eyes. And there are many dangers in the avenue of our eyes. But his primary concern is that your eyes would be focused. Your eyes would be focused. He says, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. You may have, for this word gaze, you may even have a notation in your Bible. The word gaze is a translation of a Hebrew term that is literally eyelids. Which is kind of strange. God is talking to you about where you're looking, and he mentions your eyelids. Now, I don't know about you, but I do most of my looking with my eyes, not my lids. Right? Why would he mention the eyelids? The idea here, and the reason why they translate, it's a good translation here, of the concept, not the word. The concept is what you do with your eyelids is you affect your ability to see by your eyelids. And of course, they serve other functions. But the idea of gazing is it's a focused gaze, which is, we would describe it as unblinking. Unblinking. You know, that open-eyed stare without blinking. Now, what is it that God is saying about this? He says, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your unblinking, focused gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Well, what is supposed to be spiritually straight in front of you that you are called by the Lord here to be looking directly at and looking at in a particular way, which is a focused way, an unblinking way? Yes, you're looking at the path that's directly in front of your feet. The idea here, and what's on that path is not just the next step and the step after that and the step after that. The whole idea of the path in front of you is that path represents what we would call the path of God for your life. the direction that the Lord has ordained for you. Where you ought to be walking and going in your life versus wherever you might just tend to go as you wake up today. What you might tend to do as you wake up today and just venture out into the world. It's the idea that before you take a single step, you need to have the concept firmly established in your heart and your mind that your next step is meant to be ordered by the Lord. Not just, hey, I'm free to go wherever I want in life. I'm free to walk in any direction I choose to walk. I'm an adult now. I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want. Spiritually speaking, as a believer, we're not free to walk wherever we want to walk. There are a multitude of pathway choices in life, but there's only one path for each one of us that represents what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, what God has marked out for our lives. Let me read you a passage from the New Testament that describes this concept. It's in 2 Timothy, and this is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's Paul's testimony of his own life. He wrote this, of course, to his young co-worker Timothy. Right at the end of his own life, Paul was looking at the end of his life and looking back over the life that he had lived in his service to the Lord. And in 2 Timothy 4, I'll read verses 5 through 7. Paul, by the way, was in prison in Rome at this point, and he was preparing to face the final trial. At the end of this trial, he was going to be executed, and just because he was a minister of the gospel. And the Lord had already revealed to him that he was going to be executed. So he was anticipating what was awaiting him. And this is what he wrote. Verse 5, "But you," to his young co-worker Timothy, "you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now looking back over his life, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Very famous three phrases in verse 7. But the one I want to focus on is where Paul says, "I have finished the course." And what I want to ask about is, what is this? He doesn't say, and it's an important distinction, he doesn't say, "I have finished a course. You know, I've come to the end of a life lived, and I made my own choices. I did it my way. I went my way. I chose my own path in life, and I finished the path of my life." He is referring to, "I have finished the course," and what's implied here is the course that God had laid out for him. Meaning that Paul didn't choose where he was going to walk in life. Paul followed the directions and the pathway God had laid out for him. And this is, of course, an easily understandable truth of the apostle of God. But what I want us to catch is that God has done exactly the same thing for each one of us. God has laid out a path for your feet. He's marked out a purpose and a plan for your life. A very, very, very specific purpose and plan for your life. It's not just like this big, wide, open pathway and you can just wander all over it. And, you know, there's all kinds of personal options within that pathway. The pathway God has marked out for you is very specific. And the problem with it is that it's just very, very easy to wander off that pathway. You know, the Bible describes before our salvation, of course, it describes us using the imagery of all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. The implication is there is a path that sheep should have been walking on, the shepherd's pathway for its life. And yet, because it's a sheep, and sheep have this tendency, and it's just interesting that even though we're saved now, we're still identified by the Lord as sheep. We don't like get miraculously transformed from sheep into, you know, better sheep or different sheep or not sheep at all. We're still sheep. And the tendency of sheep is still to wander and to turn everyone to their own way. And the difference is, of course, now that we're saved, at least we understand the concept and we know that we have a shepherd and he's marked out a path for us, and it's important for us to discern what that path is and to cry out to him for the grace to follow it. Now, as the shepherd, the encouragement we all have is that he is committed to keeping us on the path. And that's a good thing, because without his commitment, we would have all wandered before now. We would have all veered off the pathway, and dangerously so. But he is committed to keeping us on the pathway. But there's a part that we play in this, of course. You know, we still have to walk the pathway, even though he is shepherding us along the way. And so it's important for us to recognize it and recognize that every step I take in life, every life decision I make, is going to have an effect on whether I have lived a life that's pleasing to God or not. Now, this seems so clear and so simple and so obvious, but let me just describe briefly this one thing. I can't tell you how many people I have in a personal, you know, spiritual counseling circumstance, counseled over the years, in which when it came time to making important decisions for their life, they considered every important factor except for one. And that is, how will this affect my spiritual life and my walk with the Lord and the plan and purpose that God has marked out for my life? I can't tell you how many times in counseling I've had to bring that up to someone that was making an important life decision, and it was like I was speaking Greek to them. You know, they just had never even thought of it, never stopped to consider it. And we're talking believers. People that love the Lord want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And yet, when it came time to making important decisions, they were considering all other factors. Well, how this will affect me economically, how this will affect me relationally, how this will affect, you know, all these different aspects of my life. As opposed to this decision that I'm making, how is it going to affect my walk with the Lord, the pathway He's marked out for me, whether or not I ever finish the course. Paul says this in a note of triumph at the end of his life. I have finished the course, the path that God had marked out for me to walk. He says it in a note of triumph because this is not automatic for believers. So many believers reach the end of their natural life here on earth and are not able to say, I have finished the course that God marked out for me. I mean, I'm not there yet. I'm not at the end of my course yet. But I can't imagine how tragic that would be to live a life before the Lord in such a way that at the end, when you stand before Him and He evaluates, you know, did you finish? You know, first of all, were you even aware that I had a course marked out for you? And then knowing that, did you finish the course I marked out? For me to say to the Lord on that day, you know what? I got 30% down the course. And understand this. The time that you have between now and the day you die is sufficient for you to walk 100% of the course that God has marked out for you. But I don't want to have to say to the Lord on that day, I got 30% down the course. I got 50% down the course. I got most of the way there for what you were really after for my life. And then to enter into eternity with that. You know, missing out on what my life would have been like and the fruit it would have produced for the glory and honor of God had I finished what He'd marked out for me. And so the idea here is He wants us to be focused on the pathway that He's marked out for us, to recognize in all the decisions you have in front of you, there's no more important decision for your life than that. And then the last one, and we'll just do this briefly because this really bleeds over, obviously, in what we've just been talking about. Let's read again the last exhortation in verses 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Well, the eye has just been the focal point of, are you going to walk the path that God has marked out for you? But now he turns the attention to the feet and the actual steps that you take. And the recognition here is, even once you recognize that God has marked out a course for your life, and even once your eyes are in a focused, unblinking gaze fixed on that pathway, recognize this, there's still the danger of one misstep leading you off the pathway. And let me ask you this, how many serious missteps does it take to take you off the pathway to a place of really, really serious trouble, spiritually speaking? You know, David had one misadventure in his life, one really big misadventure with Bathsheba, one misstep. If you read the rest of David's life story after that, which is a good study for some future time, his whole remainder of his life was not entirely ruined, but was completely affected for the worse by this one misstep that he took on a single day, not being guarded, not watching the, not with an unblinking gaze focused on the pathway ahead, just not paying attention to where his foot was tending to wander off to that day. One misstep can ruin what God has planned and purposed for your life. So that should put you a little bit on edge. And that being a little bit on edge is not a bad thing, because the main concern for the feet is that you would take every step cautiously. Our steps are to be cautious steps spiritually. And it's just the difference between, you know, taking a stroll, not even being concerned or caring where you're stepping next. Have you ever had the experience of you took a step and you were barefoot and you stepped somewhere that you later regretted stepping?
Yeah.
And there's all different ways you can describe that. And I've had different experiences. I've stepped on nails before that I wish I had just watched a little more carefully before stepping on the nail. I stepped on a pathway walking barefoot as a young man and didn't notice the rattlesnake that was stretched out across the pathway that I was walking on, and got bit by a rattlesnake right on the top of my foot. Do you think after that whole experience, I was just a hair more cautious about where I walked barefoot and which steps I took out in the woods? Well, for one thing, I started wearing boots after that. You know, this was during my back to nature phase earlier in life. But, a single step. And the only thing I was doing wrong, I was on a pathway. I just didn't recognize the danger in the pathway right ahead of me. And I just took a step without even, I was looking at the trees or, the birds or whatever, the blue sky. And it was all beautiful. It was all wonderful. And, stepped right on the rattlesnake, which shocked him. And, he just reacted and bit me. And, of course, you can step in all kinds of stuff by just not paying attention to where you're walking. Spiritually, the Lord is after for us a life that's fully pleasing to Him, a life that is being lived as a living sacrifice. The way this takes place is that we learn to start paying attention to what comes out of our mouths, what our eyes are focused on, and where we're taking every step as we move forward. So, Father God, this morning, as we finish up these first four chapters of introduction to the book of Proverbs, I want to thank you for your grace to have led us this far along. And I pray for all of our hearts, Lord, that we would, by your grace, Lord, we would be living lives that are truly pleasing to you, lives that are living sacrificially, that are before you pleasing because we are cautious about where we step, because we are focused with an unblinking gaze on your calling and plan and purpose for our lives. And because, Lord, we are learning to examine with brutal honesty the words that are coming out of our own mouths so that we can gauge where our hearts are at from moment to moment in our lives. And I thank you for that grace that leads us in that direction. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.